June 25th, a few days after the summer solstice, and the hot, hazy days of summer are here. The end of schools, the end of Bible classes, the end of spiritual gatherings, the beginning of sloth, the feast season for the vulture demons who are especially awaiting these summer months to feast on the dead souls of the fleshly people, the living dead. The exposed flesh serves as bait for an untold amount of spiritual injuries and a great number of spiritual deaths. The Christian soldiers who are well aware of this type of battle prepare themselves accordingly. Spiritual dehydration is a real danger. The demons can cause the spiritual living water to evaporate by the summer heat, and they wish to exchange it with the water of the seashores and the swimming pools. The Orthodox fighters avoid these murky and sin-infested waters, and they take refuge at spiritual living springs, at modern-day Bethesdan pools to maintain their health. So one Sunday morning, a number of us decided to attend Divine Liturgy at our nearby oasis, the Holy Protection Monastery in Weatherly, Pennsylvania. And this was another ordinary calm Sunday morning. After an hour's drive through the Pocono Mountains, and upon entering, the melodious chanting, the incense, the piety, the iconography, the beeswax candles are very instrumental to terminate the week-long spiritual hibernation. 10, 15, 20 visitors are bringing their anxieties, their sighs, their petitions, and their gratitude to our Holy Protectress, the hope of all Christians. At the end of the Divine Liturgy, some refreshments were offered by the sisters, the usual coffee, tea, cheese, and some watermelon and cherries were a special summer treat. The two visiting priests exchanged greetings, and after 15 minutes, only three of us remained. Even though I was thinking to leave very quickly, especially since the priest I knew very well left, somehow I remained a few minutes longer with a brother from New York and the retired, white-haired, trim-bearded, and white-collar American-born Greek Orthodox priest. I had seen this priest before at another monastery, but I regretfully admit that at monasteries we usually gravitate towards long beards and we give most of our attention to the priests of the more traditional attire and the monastics, of course. So we introduced ourselves, and he began to open his heart and his lips. And after a few moments, we took our positions as low-grade students in front of this seasoned war veteran of Christ. He happened to be a spiritual child of Father Philotheos Zervakos, and after this pleasant surprise, our eyes and ears opened widely. He proceeded to share with us his experiences and conversations with the great elder Philotheos Zervakos, one of the holiest elders and spiritual fathers of this century, a worthy spiritual son of Saint Nectarios of Aegina. "When you go to the United States," Father Philotheos said, "finish your education and then try to join the priesthood. And since you may become a priest, I want you to know that Maya or sorcery does exist." And Father Philotheos Zervakos continued, "A few years ago, I was visiting a pious family in Athens, and a number of people were flocking to the house for the sacrament of Holy Confession. A young woman possessed by a demon was also sitting around. Her relatives may have brought her along for Father Philotheos to read prayers of or exorcism over her. After a while, a very young and quite attractive widow walked in, and immediately the possessed girl jumped up like a spring and began to embrace and kiss this young widow like she was in love with her. And without wasting any time, the demon started shouting, "Honey, how would you like me to tell everyone here how you got rid of your husband?" Father Philotheos overheard this conversation, this commotion rather, of the demon, and instantly came out of the room and bounded the demon by the sign of the cross, and the evil spirit became mute, not a word. At the same time, he strongly advised the very young widow to follow him in the room for confession, because sooner or later, the demon would make her sins public knowledge. After she came out, the demon was very unhappy and very disappointed and was not attracted to her at all. He lost his love for her, it would seem. She later on revealed that she was desperately in love with a young man, but they both were extremely poor. Marriage was not possible, so she decided to marry this very old, wealthy neighbor, thinking that in a few years he would die, and with the wealth of the first husband, she would remarry the young man she was sinfully in love with. But a year later, she began to lose her patience. What if the old man lived another 20 years? Well, she thought of poison, but this would show up during an autopsy. So she found another solution. Someone introduced her to one of the best witches in Athens, and a devil servant went to work. Voodoo balls with hairpins, nails, blood, I don't want to say from where, and likewise hairs from certain body parts, all the evil imaginings of the devil. In a short period of time, the older newlywed was breathing his last. The doctors and modern medicine was totally ineffective, and equally ineffective was the autopsy. And this young black widow thought she was free at last. However, the demons that pushed her to commit this abominable act, the demons who were cheering her on back then, the same demons now were ready to expose her. Father Philotheos asked her if she had any talisman at home, anything that belonged to the witch, and she said that she did have some voodoo paraphernalia and the very stuff that she used, you know, to put her husband to rest. So she brought all this stuff to him, and he took gasoline and set them on fire. And the flame went out, but the witchcraft package would not burn. He said, "I did this to show you the power of the devil. And now I will show you the power of Christ." He proceeded to read the prayers of exorcism over the evil craft. And when he was finished, he set the cloth on fire. It burned instantly, and inside of it, there was hair, pins, needles, and other things, and a rusty nail. Within minutes, even the nail burned to ashes, even the nail. Everything disintegrated and was blown away by the wind. After this power-packed story, our good Levite mentioned several other miraculous events from the life of Father Philotheos Zarvakos, which can be found in his autobiography. And now my eyes and ears open wider when the name of Papoulakos came up. The phenomenon Papoulakos has intrigued me for years. I came across this great book in York, Pennsylvania. Father Kostas Papadopoulos loaned me his copy, actually. And I believe I read a good portion of this book while driving back from York to Bethlehem. The problem was I was behind the wheel. Papoulakos is a nickname meaning the sweet little monk or the reverend, the sweet little reverend. His real name was Christoforos Panagiotopoulos. He came on the scene a few years after the Greek liberation from the Turks in 1821, And the first 40-some years of his life were rather quiet. He worked as a butcher with his brothers, and he lived a good Christian life. After a grave illness in his mid-40s, where he fought with death for 3 days, Christ appeared to him, gave him not only a new life, but a new heart. And he also showered him with spiritual gifts and the power of healing, prophecy, and great boldness. He would become the preacher of the word of the entire Peloponnese. This was a crucial time for the liberated Greeks, a crucial time for Orthodoxy. The European allies enthroned King Otho, who brought along his Protestant cabinet, and the Protestant Maurer was the minister of education and religion. He brought the fox to watch the chickens. In a month to follow, 400 monasteries were destroyed. The bishops and hierarchy in general were political ploys. The Western spirit of enlightenment needed to be forced upon the Greeks at all costs. They needed to modernize the peasants, to make them Europeans, to westernize them in the name of progress. But to do this, the church had to be aligned with the spirit of the times. It was during this time that the Greek church demanded autocephaly from the Patriarchate of Constantinople, only to be enslaved to this government. According to Dr. Angelo Phillips, a good friend of ours and a brother in Christ, there was an underlying political reason. The vision of the Tsar at the time was to attack Constantinople, free it from the Turks, and give it to Greece. All the Orthodox countries would unite under Russia. This dream was very real, and this would turn Russia into a superpower. So the monks were adding gasoline to this fire by quoting prophecies of Agathangelos and St. Cosmas the Aetolian, prophecies about liberating Constantinople. So the monks had to be silenced. The priesthood had to be closely controlled. The bishops would be carefully elected if they would only agree with the agenda of the government and the spirit of the West. And against this imminent danger, Papoulakos stood up and fought with all the power of his soul. He saw scholasticism in Western education, which he called godless education, godless letters. He saw this as the worst nightmare of the Greeks. This bondage would be far worse than the bondage to the Turks, because he said that the Turks killed our bodies, but now these Franks will kill our souls. So God gave him miraculous powers, not too far from those of the apostolic era. With his fiery sermons, powerful miracles, and the austere monastic lifestyle, he single-handedly fired up the faith of tens of thousands of Orthodox in Peloponnese and took the entire peninsula by storm. Such spiritual awakening was unprecedented, and all this while the political career bishops would have his head if they could. They fought him every step of the way because he did not have a license or a diploma to teach. He was apprehended by the Greek military and condemned to a lifetime behind bars in a monastic cell on the island of Andros. And now I'll quote from the lips of our pious father from the Holy Protection Monastery, whose parents, by the way, and forefathers, happened to be from the very area that received the influence of Papoulakos. In his travels to his homeland, he met up with a very old and pious Yaya, an eyewitness to the phenomenon of Papoulakos. She shared with him about the immense holiness of this worker of the vineyard and his amazing grace. And let your Protestant associates, neighbors, and friends listen to this Orthodox amazing grace. When Papoulakos would come to the village, the church bells would ring immediately. Everyone, young, old, women, children, workers, farmers, and shepherds, they would abandon their work and they would gather around this truly charismatic preacher of the word. The spirit of repentance was so powerful and deep that police records show that the crime raid stopped immediately and for a long time, long period of times, from every village Papulacos would pass through. The women would take scissors and cut a small piece from his cassock, and they would keep it as a blessing. They would also use it to bless the dough during bread baking, which dough would rise twice as high as it would normally rise when they would be using yeast. In the Orthodox tradition, this is a sign of God's grace to have bread rise by the use of holy water or basil used in holy water services or the relics of the saints, etc. But the powerful miracle here was that all those pieces removed from his cassock of Papulacos would be restored miraculously by the Creator who he served with all his strength. He also used his very powerful gifts of clairvoyance to help people and lead them to the salvific sacrament of repentance. Towards the end of one of his fiery sermons, at a certain village, he approached a very young woman and a neighbor of hers. Her husband had disappeared for about 40 days, and all the search of the villagers remained fruitless. Papulacos isolated the woman and her neighbor. "My unfortunate children, why did you have to kill him this way? He was so pure and so childlike and simple that he would never suspect that you were having an affair. You killed him, and you took his body and threw it in the ocean. You threw it on the bottom of the sea, but the sea would not accept the blood of this unrighteousness. His body is floating on the ocean for 40 days, not only free of any decay, but it is also fragrant. A young shepherd has been seeing a light beam at night extending from heaven and resting on the body of this righteous man that you killed. So now let's go and get his body so we can give him the proper Christian burial that he deserves." This was the great Papulacos, whom the leaders of the church and the Frankish Greek government feared like the devil fears incense. Today, we are full of retreats, spiritual renewal conferences, clergy lady meetings, church camps, dialogues, and all the activities that are borrowed from the Frankish reformers, but we desperately need some Papulacos to shake up our churches. And rest assured that if any of them show up, the hierarchy will crucify them the first chance they get. Papulacos was officially canonized by our Patriarchate of Constantinople as a saint of our church several years ago, thank God. And now another story of human triumph, triumph of piety, simplicity, and perseverance. And this from a family of the Greek mainland, the suburb of Volos. The heroine here is an unfortunate woman named Maria, married to a human beast called Xenophondas. Xenophondas had a successful shop in town, and from time to time, he would bring some choice meat to the house along with a girlfriend. He would order his wife to prepare a good meal for him and his guest. And after the meal, he would tell his wife to take a long walk for a couple hours with the kids for obvious reasons. And all this before the television era and the feminist movement, and the women's rights groups who taught women to run to divorce attorneys at the slightest provocation. So Maria was carrying this heavy cross of a faithless and abusive husband, and she placed all her hope in Christ and the Panagia. She studied the scriptures daily, and she attended the weekly Bible study as well. She suffered with eczema, along with all this, and at some point this disease covered her entire body, and her ordeal became unbearable, more unbearable than her marital situation. At this time, she cried out to God to either free her from this horrible disease or just take her life. She slept that night, and when she woke up next morning, her skin was as soft and as clean as a baby's. She called her husband, who looked in disbelief. "How is this possible?" he asked. "Who gave you this power?" "The one who speaks in the words of the book I have under your pillow." In her simplicity, she had placed a small New Testament under her husband's pillow. And now the ruthless, beastly, and unbelieving Xenophonda would accept the power of the Holy Spirit, and the clouds of his unbelief would begin to vanish. His heart was renewed, he repented, and he became a fervent witness of God's power. And now you would think that this couple lived happily ever after. Not so. God's plan was for Maria to suffer even more and to become more radiant than the sun. After a few years, her husband passed away, and within a couple of years, one after the other, all her four children died, and her darling daughter slept in the Lord. Maria handled her grief and her pain in a heroic Christian manner. Alone in her home, she continued to pray and glorify God. Suddenly and quite unexpectedly, all her daughters surrounded Maria, who was quite informed about demonic deceitfulness, suspected this to be another trick of the devil. So she prayed to Panagia to come to her aid at this crucial hour. However, her daughters spoke to her. They did not disappear. They reassured her that this was not a delusion, but a special gift to her from the Most Holy Theotokos, who told the reposed daughters, "Because your mother responded with the phrase, 'Glory be to God,' after each one of your deaths, and she never once complained, now you may go and keep her company in her home and give her joy." And one more powerful story from Elder Philotheos Zavrakos about one of his friends named Nicholas Bukis. This Nicholas Bukis was a man filled with the grace of God, humble, of simple heart, most pious, full of compassion for the poor. And he often went to the little church of St. Elisha, where he met Alexander Papadiamandis, the most pious Greek writer, and Father Philotheos Zavrakos, who was a lay person at the time and acting as a chanter. The priest of this little church was none other than Father Nicholas Blanas, who was canonized a saint several years ago. So when this Nicholas became 37 years old, he decided to find a wife. The natural thing to do would be to find a spiritual, modest, and ambitious young woman to share his life with. However, his mind did not follow this train of thought. With the ease and simplicity that characterizes the true saints, this blessed man got up one morning and walked into a house of prostitution, which was a legal business in those years, and he approached the first sinful female that he came across and told her, "Get your things and come with me. I promise to God to rescue a soul from the dirt. Come with me to be my wife." She was stunned at first, but she did not think for even a moment that this was some sort of a cruel joke. This man was serious, and after a few moments, she was walking out with him to start her new life. Nicholas was full of joy because he was thinking of the good shepherd and the parable of the lost sheep, and he was thanking the Lord from the bottom of his heart that he was deemed worthy to imitate him in this manner. He took her to Holy Confession, and after they both communed on Saturday, they were married on Sunday. The once prodigal and sinful woman was now a pure rose on the side of Nicholas, modest and with her eyes lowered to the ground, she was as fresh and full of life as a daisy in her 22 years, just like he took her from the bosom of her mother. Her brothers came all the way from Manivi, the village that they lived at, and they shared her happiness and expressed their joy with all the other people. After this, this blessed couple enjoyed a time of relative peace and happiness. But sin is very powerful, and it does not go away very easily. It does not abandon its past victims. And according to Solomon, who says, like a dog who goes after its own vomit, the wife of Nicholas suddenly slipped back into adultery, the very place that the grace of God had pulled her out. When her husband found out, when he caught her, he did not allow any bitterness to come out of his mouth. Now, however, he had no desire to keep her. He saw her leave the house, and he was not near enough to tell her that, well, we gave it a try, and there's really no hard feelings. What's done is done. So she went to stay, or hide rather, with a female relative for a while, being deathly afraid of her brothers. Nicholas, at this point, thought to himself, well, there's only one thing for me to do. I'll go to the Holy Mountain to become an ascetic, to be a monk. So he abandoned house and business. He got on a boat and came to the Holy Mountain. There he asked to find the best spiritual father to open his heart, to tell his pain and his latest decision. They told him, you need to go see Father Savas. Father Savas did not live in a monastery, but in a hole inside a rock. He was full of years and a very well-known spiritual father. He knew exactly how to treat each soul. At times, he was very austere, and he used heavy discipline, heavy canons, as we say, when he saw that the sinner could handle it. At other times, he would only read the prayer of absolution, and then he would gradually introduce fasting prostrations and vigils to the penitents. One time, a terrible thief went to him for confession. He said, Father, I'm just getting tired of killing people. I'm thinking to save my soul. If you wish, read me the prayer of absolution, but don't give me a rule because I don't do well with those things. Father Savas looked at him with eyes full of compassion and told him, I will only place on you one rule. Do not harm another human being. The criminal was taken back. That's it? But this I already decided. That's why I'm here. The elder said, this will do. Anything else? Nothing else. Now, if you want, you can fast Wednesday and Friday. And now and then, if you want to say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, that'll be fine. Tears started to flow down this man's cheeks. After a few days, he came back again. Father, everything you told me, I'm keeping. I want you to add to my rule. If you can manage this, fast on Mondays as well, and do 40 prostrations every night before you go to bed. Elder, I'm thinking of fasting Tuesday and Thursday as well. I'm also thinking to sell all my belongings and stay here for good. And he added while sobbing, Elder, how can I possibly repay God? His heart became as soft as beeswax. So the Nicholas of our story is now bringing his troubles to this elder. When Father Savas heard him, he became very stern and told him, you have no business being here.